This morning, we continue with part two of understanding the power of God. Let's begin with a question. Are you weak or strong? I'm talking about you, like in a personal way. Are you weak or strong? You know, our culture teaches both men and women to say that we are really strong. For men, it's all about being tough and macho. For women, especially for feminists, it's about wanting people to know that they are just as strong as the next guy. You go, girl. That's what they say. You know what I think? For men and for women, that's a bunch of silliness. All it takes is a cancer diagnosis, being abandoned by a spouse, losing your job, struggling with addiction, or one of a thousand other things, and we discover that we are not nearly as strong as we pretend to be. But here's good news. You can be strong in Christ. Christ in you makes all the difference in the world. Do you remember the verses that we read a few weeks ago? I want to refresh you. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So what's that saying? Those who are in Christ can be strong in His strength, which tends to show up best when we come to realize how weak we really are. Therefore, it behooves us to understand the power of God that we may walk in it. Let's read our primary text of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms." Last week, we examined the first two aspects of the power of God that Paul wanted us to understand and apply to our lives. The first one was this: the power of God is mighty power. Paul began by using descriptor upon descriptor in an attempt to explain the unexplainable. He used the terms power, working, mighty strength, but none of these words adequately explain the power of God. So next, Paul used the ultimate example of the power of God, which brings us to the second point from last week. Number two, the power of God is resurrection power. The power available to believers today was supremely displayed in the resurrection of Jesus. The power working in us is not a weaker power or another power. It is the same power in kind and degree as the power which raised Jesus from the dead. So let me ask again, the question I asked last time. Is the power which raised Christ from the dead enough for your needs today? Is it enough? If you are a follower of Christ, is the power of God at work in you enough to help you overcome the forces of evil that are arrayed against you? Is this power enough to give you victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? And if the power of God which indwells believers is enough, how can we harness this power? Three things. The first thing is sit. Sit. This is the theme of these opening verses in Ephesians. Don't try harder. Instead, sit and rest and receive in the presence of Jesus. Next, seek. We must passionately and perseveringly seek the Lord with all of our heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And then a third thing, submit. God is willing to work in you and through you, but you must be willing to be worked upon. Let Him call the shots in your life. Your submission to Him, your obedience to Him shows your willingness to submit, to follow Him. Sit, seek, submit. This brings us to today, to the remainder of verse 20. Understanding the power of God. Number three, the power of God is ascension power. From verse 20, it says, "And seated him at his right hand." The power possessed by believers was illustrated by the resurrection of Jesus. This resurrection power has been given to us, and it not only is given to us, but it's the same power that lifted Jesus from the dead. It's also the same power that raised his physical body from earth to heaven. Both the resurrection and the ascension provide powerful examples of the power available to believers in Christ. So, the power which lifted Jesus from the grave, enabling him to walk again on this earth, also lifts us from spiritual death and lostness to newness of life on this earth. This truth is symbolized in baptism. You may remember Romans 6:4, which says, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So followers of Christ, we're supposed to walk a new way. We're supposed to have a new life in Christ. Where does the power come to walk in this new way? In Christ. The power which lifted Jesus from earth to heaven will ultimately lift us from this world as well. Even as Christ was lifted up from the earth, so shall each believer be lifted up in the moment of physical death. Christ is our example. In Christ is our power. In Christ is our confident hope. We've already illustrated the power available to us in Christ by looking at the resurrection of Jesus. So now, let's continue our study of the power of God by looking at Jesus' ascension. Paul often spoke of Jesus being at the right hand of God. This reality obviously made a deep impression on Paul. I believe that this was due in part to Paul's very first encounter with this theological truth. I want to show you a verse. Let's see if you can remember the circumstances surrounding when this verse happened and how it related to Paul. Acts chapter 7, verse 56. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Before Paul was saved, he was known as Saul. Saul was a young zealot whose mission was to destroy Christianity. During Saul's mission of extermination, he served as a helper at the extermination, at the execution of a young disciple of Jesus named Stephen. It was then that Saul of Tarsus heard Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, exclaim, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," as he was being stoned to death. Could it be that for many years thereafter, Saul woke up night after night after night in a cold sweat, hearing those words in his mind over and over and over again? Oh, how the evils we have done haunt us. God forgives us long before our own memories do. The idea of Jesus at God's right hand was driven with a spiritual pile driver deep into Paul's heart. This truth was very real to him. And so Paul presents this truth in verse 20 as another illustration of the power available to all believers. The power given to us is the same power which was able to lift Jesus to the highest place in the universe. This was no small accomplishment. Jesus had to be raised from the cross to the crown, from Golgotha to glory. This was no small accomplishment. The war of the ages was waged to restore to Jesus what had been his prior to Bethlehem. How costly was this war? Count the battle wounds upon his body. Stand in awe before the nail prints in his hands and feet. Adore the spear wound in his side and the scars of the thorns upon his brow. This grueling warfare meant that the precious Son of God had to bear in his body the marks that we should have borne. Jesus is the only marred and scarred thing in heaven, an eternal reminder of the cost that had to be paid because of our sin. Think of it. The marks on the body of Jesus will always be. But in heaven, we will not view those marks as imperfections. We shall count the wounds of our Savior as the most beautiful sight we have ever seen. They will be our eternal reminder of the power which was exerted through Christ on our behalf. A power which continues to surge into the lives of believers today. The power at work in Christ was sufficient to lift him to the most elevated position in all of heaven and earth. The position on a king's right hand is the position of honor. From this ancient custom, we derive the phrase right-hand man, which refers to an individual who is almost an extension of one's own self. For George Washington, it was Lafayette. For Robert E. Lee, it was Stonewall Jackson. Fictitiously, for the Lone Ranger, it was Tonto. For God the Father, it is God the Son. Having done all that God sent him to do, Jesus has taken the place which rightfully belongs to him, the chair of honor, the highest seat in the kingdom. All heaven bows before his glory. What a moment it must have been when Jesus returned to heaven and heard the Father say, "Come, sit beside me, my precious Son, at my right hand." Surely, all in heaven bowed the knee and lifted their voices in one grand chorus of agreement. Yes, amen, let it be. Jesus alone deserves this honor. As Jesus ascended past all others present, the chorus continued to swell until thousands upon thousands in heaven sang together in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Christ. Worthy is Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our God. Worthy is the Lamb. Yes, it is proper. Jesus has earned the right to sit in the seat of honor. He who knelt in anguish in Gethsemane. He who stood as a criminal before Pilate. He who hung naked in blood upon a cross. He who lay as a corpse in a darkened tomb. He who is now at the right hand of God, receiving uninterrupted praise. Here's what's amazing. The power which accomplished all of this is the same power which flows to usward who believe. Same power. Understanding power of God. Number four, the power of God is exaltation power. Verse 20, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. We've already been introduced to the heavenly realms way back in verse 3. Heavenly realms is the God dimension, the eternal realm beyond the world perceived by our five senses. It is the present-day spiritual home of all believers, a region which is neither remote nor far away. It's where we find our strength in Christ. Jesus is, at this very moment, in the ultimate position of power, distributing the very power which lifted him. But the reality of heavenly realms forces us to deal with a difficult concept Where is this realm? Our thoughts on the whereabouts of Jesus are often very limited. A lot of stuff we just don't understand. Our minds need to be deepened and expanded. So, where is Jesus? I offer three answers, each of which are biblical, each of which work hand in hand in hand, each of which helps us understand the power which is ours in Christ. Where is Jesus? Well, first, Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is in one localized place. He has a body, a glorified physical body. This reality allows us to focus on Jesus' whereabouts in terms of space and locale. The concept of Jesus in a place allows us to see him, rightly so, as our awe-inspiring Lord, as one who sits on a throne high and lifted up. Historically, the person seated at the king's right hand has been delegated full power. Jesus is now in total control with all power. His enemies can no longer touch him. He abides in a place where his adversaries cannot come. Jesus has won the victory over sin. Never again will his body become the receptacle of sin. Power. Power. Absolute power. It surrounds him. It envelops him. It flows from him. This very same power is the power given to all who are in Christ. Seeing Jesus in one heavenly location, high and lifted up, highlights the supremacy of the power which is available to us. We don't have to be feeble and defeated in our walk with Christ. Why? Because Jesus, who has all authority and power, grants us his strength to have victory over our weakness and sin. Where is Jesus? Jesus is in heaven. But that's not all. Jesus is in the heavenly realms. Note that this says heavenly realms, plural, which by definition means more than one. The plural indicates that Jesus is not restricted to only one place. His human nature resides in one place, in heaven, but in his glorified spiritual state, Jesus is able to be everywhere at the same time. The Heavenly Father has no physical body. He is omnipresent. So, wherever he is, Jesus is at his right hand, and thus, Jesus is also omnipresent. Visualizing Jesus in many places at the same time illustrates how far-reaching the power is that's available to us. Where is Jesus? In heaven, in the heavenly realms, and Jesus is in you and me, in followers of Christ. Colossians 1:27 says this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This verse speaks to the reality of the indwelling Christ. So there is a way in which Christ sits at the Father's right hand within you and me. Focusing on Jesus within us reminds us how personal the power is which is available to us. So, the power which lifted Christ from the grave and which raised him to the ultimate seat in the universe continues to surge wherever Jesus is enthroned beside his Father, including within the hearts of believers. This power is not hard to find. It is within every true follower of Christ. The resurrected, ascended, exalted Christ is at hand. He is near. He is accessible to every believer every day. This truth is portrayed in the ascension itself. When Jesus ascended, a remarkable miracle of true levitation took place. A glorified physical body, contrary to the laws of nature, was borne upward into the air. However, the Bible is careful to point out the fact that Jesus did not just go up and up and up and up before he disappeared. Here's what it says in Acts 1:9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So he did not enter the stratosphere and disappear, as if to suggest that he went a great distance, far, far away. He went up only a short distance, then disappeared, which indicates nearness, albeit into a different realm. Jesus left the realm of time and space to enter the realm of eternity. He entered the heavenly realms, the present day spiritual abode of followers of Christ. Paul understood the full significance of this. In Galatians, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Paul could not understand himself. He had become a perplexing puzzle to himself. He was amazed at the power of Christ flowing within him. Although he never reached perfection in this life, through the power of Christ, Paul did experience victory over sin after sin. Paul did experience victory in Jesus. Just as in the song we sang earlier, I don't know if you noticed this phrase. We sing these songs, they just kind of skate on by in our minds. In the words, stand up for Jesus, part of the phraseology was, from victory unto victory. We too should be going from victory unto victory. Things should be happening to prove that we are indwelt by the power of God. Evidence should be readily available that a power beyond ourselves indwells us. We should be able to say in amazement, is this possible? Did this victory really just come out of me? Such victories are not the old me. That is victory in Jesus. Far too often, we think that God canceled our debt, sent us on our way to fend for ourselves as best we could. But when we think that way, we miss the entire point. We forget about the power which is available to us in Christ. And we end up living desperate, defeated lives which are not marked by victory. But Jesus has not sent us on our way to fend for ourselves as best we can. What did Jesus promise his disciples? I am with you, how long? Always, to even to the end of the age. And in Hebrews 13:5, God reminds us, I will, what's the word? Never leave you nor forsake you. How's that for a faithful God? So Jesus does not just send us out on our own to fend for ourselves as best we can. Good luck. He doesn't do that. Christian, Jesus walks with you wherever you go, because he is in you. As he walks with you, you have the ability to live victory unto victory. A final word of exhortation, if I may. Don't settle. In your marriage, don't settle. There is hope in Christ. In your worries and anxieties, don't settle. You don't have to live that way. In your battle against besetting sin, don't settle. Follower of Christ, because of the power of God within you, you can have victory in Jesus. Don't settle for anything less than walking in the power of Christ day by day. Don't settle for anything less than walking in a power which gives you victory. Victory unto victory. Victory in Jesus. In Christ, it's already yours. Let's pray.